I see there's two breath mints up here. Is there some significance to these? Did Sean have bad breath and you guys are giving him some subtle hints? Or do I have bad breath and you're giving me some subtle hints? I don't know if you can catch it from here if I do have bad breath, but we'll save these for when they're needed, I guess. Well, this was a busy middle of the week. I don't know if you were tracking, but I'm guessing everyone in here knows what Tuesday was, right? October 31st? Halloween, right? So it was a secular holiday that was pretty well known. And then Wednesday was also a holiday of sorts, not a secular one, but do you know what that day was? Any Catholic folks that have Catholic friends or family? All Saints Day, yeah. So Wednesday was All Saints Day. So that's kind of a religious, very important religious day in the Catholic tradition. But then in the Protestant tradition, Tuesday was also a very important day. So, I mean, you probably are guessing what I'm getting at here if you read the sermon title. But Tuesday is what's known as Reformation Day. Tuesday was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg door, thus starting the Protestant Reformation. So 500 years, 1517 on October 31st is that's when that happens. And so in a lot of different circles within Christianity, this was a very important week. Maybe within Mennonite circles you didn't hear about it as much, but for a lot of denominations, Lutheran denominations and Presbyterian, a lot of other ones, this is a big week, a celebration, 500 years since the starting of their kind of that strain of Christianity. And so I wanted to just take this Sunday morning and look at that a little bit and see how does that come affect us? Where do we find ourselves within that 500-year history and trace that out a little bit? And how do we see that affecting us today? And what are some things that we can take home and apply from that? So I just want to look at that a little bit. If you like history, you're probably really going to appreciate some of this. If you don't like history, then you just wade through it, because I think it's important just to be aware of where we've come from. And this is one of these things. It's kind of one of those worldwide events. So it really affects so many people across the world in the last 500 years, especially the Western world, that it's good to be aware of these things. So it's the Reformation, and maybe the last time you heard about that was high school or middle school history class, and we studied the Middle Ages. But it's really a bit of a misnomer of a name. Reformation, implies that something, was reformed and rejuvenated. But the reality is that the Reformation was more of a separation. It should be called separation, the Great Separation. Because Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He was a college professor. Not a very old man, but he wanted, I guess, to give credit where credit is due, Luther's original intent was not to separate. He wanted to reform. He saw some things that were happening within the Catholic Church and saw some practices, and he said, this needs to be reformed. This is not the way that things should be. So his original goal was reformation, but what happened was separation. And as we go through this, just right up front, I just want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. Usually when this story is told, at least when I've heard it and when I've studied it, Luther is generally made out to kind of be the hero. He's the one that stood up to some of the corrupt practices that were happening. He made a stand for truth, and he started, this historical event. But we need to be careful that we don't demonize Catholics in this process. And I think it's very important that we differentiate the Catholic Church of the 16th century had some pretty significant corruption happening there, and the Catholic Church, and more importantly, any Catholic friends that we might have now. There's a very, very big difference. So when we look at the Reformation, it's easy to throw the Catholic Church as a whole under the bus and say, hey, look how corrupt it is, and look how ugly it was, and this Reformation needed to happen. And I think that's all true. But we just need to be careful that we don't demonize our brothers and sisters in Christ that are practicing Catholics today. And all that being said, I don't think there's anyone, within the Catholic Church or outside the Catholic Churches that's really defends the practices that were happening within the Catholic Church in the 16th century. There was some pretty corrupt things that were happening, and a person like Luther was needed at that time to to do what he did and to make that stand. So we need to understand that at the time in the 16th century, the Catholic Church was very corrupt. And Luther, in the footsteps of prophets, you know, if you read the Old Testament, there's always these prophets that are calling people to faithfulness. You know, Prophet Nathan came to David and said, "Hey, what you did with Bathsheba was wrong." The prophet came to the people of power and called them out. The prophet's role is to call people back to faithfulness. And this is what we saw Martin Luther doing. He was trying to call the Catholic Church back to faithfulness from the corruption that was happening in the 16th century. And so Luther really was a prophet in that biblical definition of prophecy. Not so much prophesying about a future event that was going to happen, but calling God's people to faithfulness. So what were the major things that were happening at that time within the Catholic Church? The corruption was known as the selling of indulgences, the sales of indulgences. And just in a very broad sense, basically that meant is that people the church was saying, as a way of fundraising, you know, like churches are always looking for money and institutions are always looking to raise funds, right? We have people that, you know, schools, and they're always saying, "Hey, donate for us, donate to this cause." Well, the tool for revenue gaining the church was using at that time was basically telling people that if you donate, you give money to this cause, you can help provide salvation for people that have passed on. And so that's the indulgences that basically saying, you're kind of saying like selling forgiveness. So people, you're telling people that, you know, hey, if you just give towards the church, your loved one, your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom, your grandma that passed away, if you give us enough money, we can guarantee that loved one of yours will be in heaven and not in purgatory or not in hell. And that was kind of the most well-known form of corruption that was happening. There were many other different things. It's called the 95 thesis that Martin Luther nailed to the door, because there was 95 different items that he was protesting, that he was saying, these are 95 things, 95 practices within the church that need to be reformed, that need to be changed to get back to what Scripture says the church should look like. And that the selling of indulgences is the most well-known one and the most egregious that was known about. So we had a very corrupt institution. And Luther nailed these 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. So a couple things that he emphasized, that he said, this is what the Scripture is saying, and this is not what the church is practicing. He emphasized salvation by faith. He said, you're saved by faith, not by works, not by buying indulgences, not by doing X, Y, and Z within the Catholic Church, but it's through faith that you're saved. He's greatly influenced by the writings of the Apostle Paul in Galatians and Romans. And he came up with this phrase, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura, I mean, only Scripture. So Martin Luther said, hey, these traditions, although they're important and they have a lot of significance, the Scripture should be our form of our source of authority. That we should look only to Scripture for our authority. And so these are things that Luther brought to. He says, hey, you know, we need to let some of these traditions go. We need to focus on being saved through faith by grace and not by works. And that these corruptions need to be cleaned up. We can't have this. So when Martin Luther made this stand, the church didn't really change its ways. And so as a result, the Reformation started. Luther went this way and the Catholic Church continued to go that way. And so then what happened is that a new, if you will, a new denomination was created. Before, this was something brand new. You know, it was just the Catholic Church, and they also had the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is basically Catholic. It was just in a different location. And now, all of a sudden, you have a split that hadn't happened before, and it was brand new. And the ripples of it just started to spread all throughout Europe and all throughout the world. And it also happened at a time in history there was a very significant thing, because this is also right around the time when Gutenberg was doing his thing. So who remembers Gutenberg from your high school, college history classes? Printing press, yeah. So this was happening at the same time when movable type printing press was available. And so not only did you have Luther kind of saying, hey, you know, this is the way that the true church needs to go, but you also had this tool of communication that didn't exist before. And what Luther did, maybe one of the most significant things he did, was he translated the whole Scripture from Latin into German. Martin Luther, Wittenberg, the church in Wittenberg, Wittenberg's a city in Germany. Luther was German, and his German people, if they wanted to learn scriptures, they had to first learn Latin. And then they would have had enough money to buy a Bible, because they would have been it would have been written, literally written, hand word for word by hand. And now, all of a sudden, Luther translates the whole thing into German. You have Gutenberg printing it in German. And now the Bible becomes accessible to the masses. Everybody can read the Bible. Everyone who's been taught how to read can read the Bible. And all of a sudden, you have this ferment that is created, this kind of these confluence of different things that are happening. Is that you have Luther starting a new movement. You have communication available that was not available before. You have it in a language that is your own language that it wasn't available before. And all of a sudden, you see this thing just explode. And that is what was celebrated on Tuesday, 500 years ago, is when that all started. Now, these factors, the written in the common language, translating into German, the printing press, these things also have a very significant history for our own aspect of the Reformation. So we are Mennonites, and we trace our lineage all the way back to an event that happened just a couple years after. So very, very tied in. I've heard some people discuss, like, well, Mennonites, are you guys Protestants? And some people say, like, no, we're not Protestants. We're Anabaptists, because we don't trace our start back to Luther. And some people say, well, yeah, we're Protestants, because what Luther did led to what we are. And so, you know, you can have that argument if you like, whether we count as an official under the Protestant umbrella or we're something different. You can argue that all day long. But what the reality is that if Luther hadn't have started the Reformation, we wouldn't exist today. Because what Luther did, the translation of the Bible, the mass production of the Bible in German, the accessibility led to our forefathers starting what was known as the Radical Reformation. So, again, history, 1517, 500 years ago, is when Luther started that. A couple years later, 1525, so 7 years later, no, math, 8 years later, is when the Anabaptists first began practicing baptism. And so the Anabaptists were influenced by Luther because they had the scriptures. They had the scriptures in German. And they started gathering together, these groups of people, they started gathering together in barns, they started gathering together in caves, they started gathering together in houses, and they started reading the Bible together. This is something that just hadn't happened before in history, because it wasn't available. And it wasn't available in their language, and it wasn't printed. But now, all of a sudden, you have these groups of people that were gathering together and reading the Bible together, and they started to discern some things together. And they said, whoa, like, we think baptism should happen as an adult, because we never see any infants be baptized in Scripture. And so these groups of people that said that, like, yeah, that's I think if we're going to follow Scripture, that's what we should do. They also said, you know, reading Scripture, we see Jesus says that His kingdom is very, very distinct in the kingdoms of this world. And we don't think that if we're going to follow the Bible, we shouldn't be involved in any type of politics. We shouldn't be involved in the kingdom. We shouldn't be a state church. And so, 8 years after Luther starts his Reformation, these groups of people that were studying, they started to baptize each other as adults. And that's where her name comes from. Anabaptist literally means rebaptized, because they've been baptized as infants, but now they chose to be baptized again as adults. And then they also said, hey, we're going to refrain from any type of government ties. And we're not going to be a part of any big church. We're going to just keep meeting in houses. We're going to keep meeting in barns. We're going to keep meeting in caves. And that's where we trace our lineage all the way back, is to that group of individuals that started meeting in smaller communities that said that we're not going to be part of any type of state and state structured government and army and violence, and we're not going to do all that, and we're going to baptize as adults. And it's interesting, the one thing that kind of the Catholic Church in the Lutheran Church in the 16th century agreed on. So, like, you know, we have Luther saying, we're not Catholic, we're splitting. Well, what's the one thing that they could agree on? They both hated Anabaptists. And so both the Catholics and the Lutherans literally started killing Anabaptists. There's a whole big fat book in the library called The Martyr's Mirror, where the Anabaptists were killed for their faith, because they wouldn't be involved in the government at the time, and that was seen as an act of insurrection. And Luther, even though all the great things that he did, one of the things he said is, no, like, the church must be affiliated with the state. You know, so that's one reform that Luther didn't make, that the Anabaptists said, this reform needs to be made. We can't be tied to the state government. And Luther said, no, this is a German church, It's a German state church. And if you're not a part of it, you know, we're gonna deal with you. And so that's where that rocky and tumultuous history. And again, we need to separate the Lutheran church from the 16th century from our Lutheran friends now. Actually, the Lutheran General Council has met with a lot of the different Mennonite denominations and given formal apologies in the last 5 years or so. That's something that started to happen. They said, hey, we recognize that we literally killed your ancestors, and they've asked for our forgiveness and apologies for that. And so that's something that's happened 500 years later, but they recognize that's an important thing. So this is kind of our legacy, the Protestant legacy. And I want to look just a couple things of what is that what remnants of that legacy is left in us today? Because whenever there's a founding action, you know, something the foundation is, it makes its way into the DNA. So the founding action of something is going to continue in the DNA of that entity probably throughout as long as it exists. I mean, you can see this not just in churches, but in the United States of America is a good example. You know, what's our founding action? What would you say is like the founding action of the United States? You guys remember, I mean, you might think Boston Tea Party. You might think the writing of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. You might think the Revolutionary War. You know, those are kind of all like the founding aspects of what we know of the United States right now. And those founding events are still found in our American DNA. So you can kind of see like very high, you know, independence and freedom is still a very high attribute of what it means to be American. And that comes from our founding events. The idea of free speech it comes from our founding events. You can see the idea of bearing arms is still something that gets discussed today. That's in our DNA. And also one of the negative things about our DNA is that this kind of tendency towards violent solutions to problems. Right, our founding event was a violent rebellion against the oppressive British government. And so now, I mean, that DNA is still in us, and that when there's an issue, our government will be usually pretty quick to use violence to solve and resolve problems. And if you think about it, anyone that's in high school right now, graduating seniors and lower, have lived in a country that has been at war since their birth. Ongoing, endless war. And that comes from kind of our founding event, is that war solves problems. And so we're kind of in that cycle that still continued for 240-some years later. So you can see these things that get into our DNA can be very good. The American spirit, the ingenuity, the freedom, and the free speech and independence, those are very good things. But there's also bad things that come with it. So if we look at our Protestant church and our founding DNA, our founding event of taking a stand for the truth, saying, hey, this is a corrupt practice that is happening. These are things that are going on, and we need to make a stand for that. That's kind of what started the whole thing. Martin Luther made a stand for the truth, and this is what happened. And so we can see kind of the benefit of that you know, the church is much more, you know, reliant on Scripture. I mean, you guys don't need me to tell you what to believe and how to do this, because you can all read it yourselves, and you can meet and do Bible study yourselves, and you can do Sunday school yourselves. You know, you're not reliant on a priest to tell you these things. And that's a great legacy of kind of personal study and personal reading of Scripture and personal spirituality. And, you know, that's traces all the way back to the Reformation, that we can have access to that and do that. So that's a great legacy we have that is in our DNA as Protestant believers. But we also have a negative that comes with that, is that the stand for the truth is that our founding event was an event of separation. And so we are also pretty quick to divide. You know, if you think, you know, in 1517, there was the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, and then the Protestant Reformation started, so you could count 1, 2, 3 denominations at the time, right? Catholic, Orthodox, Lutheranism. And now, 2017, 500 years later, you know, your estimates are all over the place. I saw some people say that there's 30,000 Christian denominations, and you know, I think that's an inflated number. I think the 30,000 number, I think, counts like every little independent church as a denomination. But, you know, there's literally thousands and thousands of denominations now. And that's kind of the result of our founding DNA aspect event is, if you disagree with someone, you separate from that person. And so that is also part of the legacy of the Protestantism. So we have the good and the bad that come together with that. There's a saying within the Reformed Church, you know, the Reformation, the Reformed Church. It's some denominations actually have it as their kind of like their mission statement. It's called Reformed and Always Reforming. Reformed and Always Reforming. And the implication is the Reformation didn't just happen 500 years ago. It didn't happen at one time, at one place in 517. Kind of the capital R Reformation happened then. But the ongoing Reformation is always happening. It should always be happening. We are reformed and always reforming. That should be true of us personally. That should be true of us as a church. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 8 and 9. This is Isaiah, and Isaiah was a prophet, much like Martin Luther. It says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." To be reformed and always reforming requires that as clay, we can't stiffen up. We can't be set and let alone. We can't be let out in the sun for too long. We have to remain pliable. And I think it's one of those things that's true in just about all aspects of life, that the older you get, the harder it is to stay pliable. It's true physically, I think it's true spiritually, I think it's true institutionally. I can tell you, and you probably don't need to be told this, that it's true physically. I mean, I can tell you, I remember when I worked for my uncle 10, 12 years ago doing construction and remodeling, I never felt sore at all. Like, it's like, whatever. I was 20 years old. But now after like working on a house for a couple hours, or 8 hours, 9 hours a day, I'm like, wow, like I didn't really do anything hard today, but stuff is sore. Just like looking up at a ceiling and putting drywall on it. It's just like, man, like I don't remember my neck ever feeling this way. You know, as you get older, you become less pliable. Things get stiff. Spiritually, it can happen the same way. You may all be able to remember back into a time when you were just learning and excited about the Word, and maybe you had a mentor or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a pastor or someone that was working with you, and you were very moldable, that things were exciting and you were changing and you were learning a lot. And maybe as you got older, you're more set in your ways. We've become more confident that this is the way things are, and this is the way I am, and this is who I am, and we become a little bit more rigid. We become less pliable, and it becomes harder for the potter to shape his vessels into who he wants us to be. But Isaiah says, "We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." And I don't think that's a one-time work. I don't think that's one time that God grabs us, molds us, shapes us, and then tells us to run off and enjoy the shape that I've made you into be. I think it's an ongoing thing. And it has to be a practice of discipline for us to remain pliable in our Maker's hands and not become rigid and set in our ways. And it's certainly true institutionally. The longer an institution, the longer a church exists, the more rigid and institutional it becomes. If you look at Jesus and the movement that he started with his 12 disciples, it was a dynamic, moving, just kind of exciting thing to read about in the Scriptures. But you can see over the last 2,000 years, the church has become more institutional and more structured and more rigid. It's a little bit harder for us to be molded and shaped and formed into the thing that God wants us to be, his body here on earth. And so we have this discipline in front of us that we must remain pliable individually as followers and collectively as the church, that we must be open to being molded by our potter, the Father, and not become set in our ways and not become stiff and hard and unable to be changed unless we are broken. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for your prophet Isaiah that spoke on your behalf thousands of years ago. And Lord, you are our Father, you are our potter, and we are the clay, the work of your hand. Lord, as Isaiah begged, we beg too, Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord, and do not remember our sins forever. Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Lord, give us the ability to remain pliable in your hands, no matter what stage of life we are personally, and no matter what stage of life we are institutionally, that we can be molded to be the individuals and the community that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.